All right, welcome. We are in the second part. We're in the second part of our Jesus is Greater Than series. This is a theme we're going to have for camp. I have no idea what camp's theme is actually going to be. Last year it was woke, and I'm not sure what it's going to be this year. I haven't heard it, but I'm also not super concerned about it. And Miss Brittany, can you just make sure that that thing is recording back, or Mr. Nate or somebody, just make sure it is. Just for the internet, we can make sure that it gets uploaded there. I should be unmuted. It should be recorded, and we should be good.
Is Mac muted?
It should be. Mac should be muted. All right. We are going to talk about something tonight that nobody really likes to talk about, all right? We're going to talk about failures. Now, some people, here's the thing. Nobody really likes to talk about them, but some people do because they want to make light of something they feel guilty about. So I don't know if you know these people or if you are one. But there are people that make light of the fact they have failed everything in school. And not joking, like, oh, I'm failing everything, but they're actually passing. I mean, they make light of those things. Now, I've never met a person who is actually happy that they failed something. Now, people may have gotten to the point where they've just accepted that it happened, but no one has ever been happy about it. And so what people tend to do is they tend to talk about it like it's good so they can try and convince themselves that it's a good thing. Because none of us like failure. We're not designed that way. We're not designed to be people that enjoy failure. That's not how God designed Adam and Eve in the garden. In fact, he designed them with a drive and an ability to tend to the garden and make it look nice and keep it up and not fail at that. That's why when the sin happened and Adam and Eve were cast from the garden, there was all kinds of curses that happened. One of those is that they had to work the field even harder because it meant that failure was going to be a part of life now. Thorns and thistles were going to grow up and they were going to get used to the fact that failures were going to happen. But in my life, I've failed quite a bit. I'm sure you have too. But we're going to talk about a guy tonight who was there with Jesus. Last year, we talked about Thomas. Thomas walked with Jesus. He talked with him and still had doubts. And we do too, right? Last week, we talked about this. There's things that we doubt, things that we struggle with. But this week, I want to talk about a different character who understood what true failure was. Now, your mind may go to King David. Your mind may go to John Mark. Your mind may go to Saul. It may go to a myriad of people that have failed Jesus, but then were still used by him. But tonight, I want us to look in Matthew chapter 26 at a man named Peter. Now, Peter, some people love Peter because he was the guy that stuck his foot in his mouth all the time. He was the guy that would just shoot off and say something, and you'll learn that in this passage. In Matthew 26, beginning of verse 33, this is what it says. You know what, let's just start at verse 31. Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it's written, I'll strike the shepherd, the sheep of the flock will be scattered." This is talking about Jesus' arrest and betrayal. "But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered him and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." What an egotistical thing to say. You're looking at the creator of the world, and you're saying, if you make everybody else stumble, you can't make me stumble. All right. Let's see how that goes for him. Verse 34. So Jesus says to him, "Assuredly," or yeah, right, Peter, "I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter says to him, like we all do when we get caught in a lie, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all of the disciples. Now flip over to Mark chapter 14. If you've got your Bible, Mark chapter 14, or your electronic device, just make sure it's in airplane mode so you don't have to worry about those notifications coming up. Mark chapter 14, beginning verse 66. "Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'Hey, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth.'" Let me put it into layman's terms for you. "Hey, weren't you wearing that 412 shirt the other day? Hey, didn't I see you at that Harmony activity the other day?" Okay. So that's what's going on. But then verse 68, "But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are saying,'" i.e. you at school. "And he went out on the porch," and I'm not talking about your classes, I'm talking about you pretending like you don't know who Jesus is. "And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, 'This is one of them.'" Like, she's like, "I'm not crazy. This is one of those dudes." "But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, 'Surely you are one of them, because you are a Galilean and your speech shows it.' Then," then Peter began to curse and swear. Now, I don't know, we may have differing opinions in this, but in this room, but probably most of us would say that cursing and swearing is against the Bible. The Bible would not allow for that. It would be called sin. So not only is he going to deny Jesus, he's going to curse and swear as he does it. Yes.
So what do you mean curse and swear? Mm-hmm.
No, curse is a curse word. Swear is to say, like, I promise on heaven that I'm not. Like, in Matthew chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount, how he says, you're not allowed to say, by Jesus, I promise this type of thing. You know how people flippantly say, yeah, yeah. So, yeah, something like that. So he began to curse and to swear. In other words, I swear I do not know this man. So I do not know this man of whom you speak. And the second time, the rooster crowed. It had to be the most humiliating sound in Peter's life. I mean, none of us like the sound of a rooster crowing. You might at first, but if you have to listen to it every day, you don't. And so this rooster crows, and immediately Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him before before the rooster crows twice, eat meat, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. Other translations say that he went out and he wept bitterly. Now, if the story was left there, we're left with Peter being left in his failure. So let's fast forward in the story. Now, keep in mind, this night, Jesus had gone to the cross. He had been crucified. And he gets to this point where now he's dead and then he's alive again. So he comes back. He visits all these people. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 to see all that. And now we're going to skip over to John chapter 21, where he has a verse. Yeah, I know you have to know your Bible tonight. John chapter 21, where he has a conversation with his disciples. And if you have a Bible with a little subtitle above it, the subtitle is this: Jesus Restores Peter, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, like all good Christians do, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John. That doesn't mean you're a good Christian. It's just a joke. Simon. No, I'm just making sure nobody's like, well, I don't eat breakfast. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again, for those of you who don't have your Bible, let me say that again. Jesus says to Simon, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Peter says to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So Jesus says to Peter, feed my lambs. So Jesus says to Peter a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter says to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So Jesus says to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? So Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. Now, Peter's grievance was not that Jesus asked him three times. Peter's grievance was the fact that his failure still hung in the balance, that was still fresh on his mind. Okay, so that's what's hanging there. So he's grieved, and he says to him the third time that he said this, and he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, before we go on to the rest of those verses, I want to tell you this. You might look at that and say, well, good night. I mean, he did ask him three times. It seems like kind of overkill. There are a few times that I say knowing the Greek helps. In fact, I don't know much Greek. But I can tell you this. The two uses of love are different. Okay? One is phileo, which is a brotherly love. It's where we get our word Philadelphia from. And the other one is agape, or agapeo, however you want to pronounce it. But those are two different love uses. Peter uses phileo. It's brotherly love. I phileo you. I brotherly love you. Jesus says, do you agape me? Do you love me more than anything else in the world? And so what he's testing Peter on is not, Peter, do you know your Greek? He's testing Peter on, are you still willing to say, even if everybody else denies you, I won't? Or are you willing to admit your failure, that you thought you knew everything and you could do everything, and are you willing to admit that and move on? And so that's why he gets grieved and says, you know that I phileo you. That's all I can do. I don't have the capability of agape love. I can only phileo you, but I love you like that. So Jesus says in verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. He's speaking of the death that Peter will have where he glorifies God. In fact, he gets crucified upside down because Peter had the courage to say, I am unworthy to be crucified like Jesus. Do it upside down. Craziness. And when he had spoken this, Jesus did. He says to him, two words, follow me. So what do we learn about how Jesus is greater than our failures in this passage? Number one, I want you to see the failure. We talked about it, we read it, but I want you to see it. Peter's walked with him, he's talked with him, he's hung out with him. Thomas did the same thing. This should not come as a surprise to Peter that Jesus gets arrested. In fact, we just talked in Matthew when we read through those verses how he says to him, I will be taken and I will rise again before I go before you into Galilee. So he's literally looked at them and said, I will die, I will rise again. He's giving them what's going to happen. And yet still, Peter fails in this understanding of it. You know who this reminds me of? Not you guys, all right? You all went, ugh. Okay, teenagers in general. Here's what I mean by that. We as a people say we want to live for Jesus. Say that, let's put ourselves in Peter's shoes, okay? We get back from camp. And we have all these lofty ambitions and goals about everything we're going to do for Jesus. I mean, we come back and we're like, you know what? By the time I get done with China, Christian nation. You know, I mean, we come back with these just, we're going to change the world. Great. Awesome. You should. Okay, you should come back with goals. But we come back with these things, and because it's summer, we come to youth group, we're fired up. Yeah! And then all of a sudden, school starts. And we walk into the hall, and it's almost like as we walk in the doorway, we've walked back in time to around 6 months before death. And we walk back into this campfire side, and we're standing by the fire warming ourselves. And the friends are going, hey, what'd you do all summer? Hung out. Well, you know my parents. Yeah, terrible parents. They kept me from doing anything I wanted to do, but yeah, I just hung out. What happened to I want to change the world? What happened to, Lord, I will never deny you. I will stand in my school and I'll preach the gospel to whoever will listen. But as soon as we walk the door, it's, so yeah, I just hung out all summer. Nothing fun. No, I went to camp and God did something great. That's what Peter reminds me of. By the way, it's not just you, it's me too. Because I come back, it's not like at camp, God only speaks to you. It's not like we sit in the back and we're like, okay, God, get him. You know, leave us alone. So God gets us too, okay? When we're removed from all the distractions of life, all the things that we can think about, and we're put in a place where Jesus can speak to us, it happens to us too. And we come back with these lofty goals and ambitions, but the moment we walk out into the world, because it's real easy for me at work to be a Christian. I work upstairs. It's real easy. No, Pastor John does not come by my mouth and be like, you're praying? Okay, it doesn't happen. But when I go out into the world, and I've got a shirt on that says Jesus is greater, and someone asks me about it, oh yeah, it's Camp Chartia, you know, as I walk away, or am I willing to say, you know what it means to me? It means Jesus is greater than anything. And it means he's greater than my sin, he's greater than my past, he's greater than everything I can ever stack in front of him. Peter is us, and the failures that happened back then are the failures that happen today, whether it's after camp or after youth group. We make decisions, we go out there, and we fail. Okay, it's going to happen, all right? So then we have to have number two, what's called this, the talk. Have you ever dated somebody? Or, okay, that was the final question, okay? Have you ever dated somebody or been birthed to somebody? That's a yes. Okay, all of you have parents. Have you ever been employed by somebody? Have you ever been taught by somebody at school? And you get in trouble, okay? You get in trouble. For me, my trouble no longer comes with parents. It comes with my wife, all right? And it normally comes with a text that, do you remember when I, and then it's, do you remember when I asked you to do this? And it was like 3 weeks ago, it still isn't getting done. You know, those are the things that happen to me. But either way, we have to have the talk. If you've ever dated somebody and they say, hey, we need to talk, you know it's not good. It's not like, hey, we need to talk. I'm really happy with the way things are going. You know, it's always, hey, we need to talk. This sucks. Let's break it off, okay? So there's a difference between it's mostly the case. And even if someone had a good experience with it, they probably had two or three negative experiences with it. So even if one time it happened, most of the time it's negative. So you have this negative experience with the talk. Peter gets called out by Jesus. Jesus sits down with Peter. Now, by the way, he's not by himself. He doesn't say, come over here, let me talk to you. He's with the disciples. And the disciples are sitting there just watching. Right? It's not me. Yeah, you know. So he's sitting there and he goes, Peter, do you love me? And Peter, yeah, I follow you. Yeah. Okay, feed my sheep. Which, by the way, I don't have the time to get into all the feed my sheep stuff. What it means is take care of the people that God has entrusted to you. Doesn't mean pastor. It means give the gospel. It means be people bringers. It means tell people that Jesus is better. It means contribute. It means all our house values. That's what it means. So Peter has this one-on-one conversation with Jesus, this talk with Jesus. By the way, some of you have had it with me. But we've had this talk, or you've had this talk, or Peter has this talk with Jesus. And Jesus says, do you love me? He goes, yeah, I love you. He says, but do you love me? Yes, I love you. But do you love me? I love you. That's all I can do. And Jesus takes this talk with him the same way he talks with you. None of us are perfect. You're not going to walk out of here and change the world by everybody looking at you going, oh, that's a perfect teenager, or that's a perfect pastor, or that's a perfect sponsor. You're not going to walk out of here and look like that. In fact, if anybody were to say that about me, I would be the first one to tell them to shut up, because that's not true. I am as far from perfect as there can be. But by the grace of God, the failures that I've had the talk with Jesus where he said, do you love me? And I say, Lord, this is the only thing I can do. I have failed you. I told you I would do more than I would, and I've failed. But I'm willing to do this because it's all I can offer you. And Jesus looks at you tonight, not necessarily, now there's different talks based off of whether you know Jesus as Savior or whether you don't. That if you don't know Jesus as Savior, Jesus is looking at you going, we need to talk. And I love you and I've died for you and you can't trust in anything else but me. But if you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior and now you are standing going, but I make decisions that are terrible sometimes, Jesus is looking at you and saying, listen, I'm not asking you to change the world on your own. In fact, you can't do it on your own. I'm asking you to look at me and trust me. And let me tell you how I know that. Number three, the requirement. Hey, Jesus is going to have the talk with you and say, you messed up. Do you acknowledge your failure? Do you acknowledge where you messed up? And not in a way of like, oh, I acknowledge it, but it's kind of fun somebody to do it again, because some people do that. Some people say, oh, yeah, I've messed up, to make themselves feel better about going and doing it again. And almost like they're confessing to like a priest or something, like, oh, I messed up, but I'm going to go do it again. Okay, that's not the idea of failure. The idea of this failure and this talk is, Peter, will you repent of the mindset you had and turn around? Some of you, when you got saved, didn't actually repent and turn around. You may have said, oh, yeah, I love Jesus. Jesus, would you save me? But I'm still going to continue in the lifestyle that I've had. But that's not what Jesus asks you to do. That's not what Jesus calls you to do. In fact, the requirement here in verse 19 ends with two simple words, follow me. Now, Luke 9:23 says, if any man will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So the verse here, or the words here, have the idea of this. There's a requirement on you after the failure to follow Christ. Now, that's going to look differently for you than it is for me. Okay? My failures are going to be a lot different than yours. My failure may look like how I raise my kids. You don't have that failure yet. Okay? You don't have that yet. I do, but you don't. So my failures are going to look different than yours. But some of yours could be lying. Could be lying. You struggle with lying to everybody. Or you struggle with lying to protect yourself. And so you struggle with that aspect of things because you want to look better in everybody else's eyes, so you struggle with lying. Your failure may be the fact that you've cheated on something, or that you stole something, or that whatever. I don't know what your failure is. But Jesus calls you and says, hey, we need to talk about this. There's a failure. But I am greater than your failure. And let me tell you how. Follow me. Follow me. Come anew and say, I will do whatever it is you ask of me, Jesus. I'm not going to say I'm going to change the world, but if you use me to, awesome. But I will promise you that whatever you ask of me, I will do it. I will tell you this, from our high school youth group, we had lots of people who said they were going to be in the ministry as far as preaching or a Christian school teacher, blah, blah, blah. There's, I think, three of us No, two of us from the grades that I hung out with. There's more from before and after. There's two from my grades that I hung out with out of 12 that said they were going to go in the ministry that went in the ministry. I'm one of them. There's another guy that went in. Okay. There was a lot of, oh, Jesus, I'm going to do all this for you. And then there was a failure, and it kept them from moving forward. What I'm asking for you tonight is not to go out and change the world. I hope you do. I hope you embody our house values. I hope whenever you come to 412, the house values are present not only in your life here, but outside of here. I really do. Not because I think our house values, they're not even unique to us. I stole them. So it's not like it's my brainchild. This is something that we put into play because it means something to us. But no matter where you're at, there's got to be a different you outside of here. Does that make sense? There's got to be a life lived that says, you know what, I failed. I've had the talk with Jesus, and from now on, I'm going to follow the requirement. That's to follow him. Some of you want to follow a musician. Some of you spend more time listening to music than you would ever crack open a Bible. Some of you spend more time, some of you, when you wake up, your automatic grasp is to go and grab your phone and check how many likes, how many comments, how many views, whatever, because it controls you. And instead of saying, I need to spend time with Jesus, we grab our phone and say, oh, who liked what? Who viewed my story? Who did whatever? And we check everything else first. Listen, following Jesus doesn't mean that you never check Snapchat or you never check Instagram or Facebook or whatever you have. But following Jesus means he comes first and foremost. And many of us are willing to do it in word, but not in action. And so if you failed in the past, which you have the talk with Jesus if you haven't already. But then there's a requirement. You have to follow him. And for some of you, that may mean going to camp. That may mean you're trying to fight it with all your worth. I don't want to. It's stupid. I don't want to. It's just going to be preaching all week. And so you don't want to go to camp because you're just too good for it or whatever. Let me encourage you. Follow Christ. And not everybody can. Some people have vacations. And so I'm not saying like skip your family. Okay. But what I'm saying is if you have any possibility of going to camp, I encourage you to, because camp is life changing. You will walk away having the talk with Jesus and the call to follow him. You will. And so tonight, walk out of here with a following him attitude. Don't walk out of here as being above everybody else, but walk out of here and follow him. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful for your wisdom. Lord, I'm thankful that you are in charge of all things. Lord, I know that some were distracted tonight and those things happened. Lord, I don't even know how to say it. Lord, I want our youth group to not be focused on the campfire, but focused on the tomb. Lord, that our strength doesn't come by what other people think about us, but our strength comes from what you've done for us. That, Lord, I may have a friend for 80 years. It doesn't much matter what that friend thinks of me because I'm not spending eternity here on this earth. I'm going to spend eternity with you. And whether that friend loved me, liked me, hated me, it doesn't matter. Because all that matters is you. So, Father, I pray that our youth group would not be caught up in the here and now, though it's so difficult nowadays to not be, that we wouldn't be caught up in the here and now. We would move forward and be caught looking at the tomb and praising you for your rising from the dead and giving us power and victory over sin and over death. Lord, I pray, as the bottom of their paper says, that, Lord, you would help us not to reside in the past, but just to reference it. Some here tonight need to give up failures. Man, they've been holding on to it. They're not willing to have the talk with you because they're just unwilling to let go of their failure. They keep bashing themselves over the head with it. Oh, Father, would you help them to understand that 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just. I mean, you can't not, double negative, I know, can't not forgive us. You will forgive us if we confess and ask for your forgiveness. So I pray that our failures wouldn't prohibit us from following you, but they would encourage us to. And we would use them as markers behind the way of reference, but we wouldn't live there. And Lord, that we'd have a youth group who would go out and bring people to you because they follow you. It's in your son's name that I pray. Amen. Camp prep, a week from tonight. A week from tonight is camp prep. Be